for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Wednesday evening, September the 30th, 1998. Feast of Tabernacles Convocation being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Glenn Miller is the speaker on this tape. Should this tape for any reason be defective, please explain and return for replacement. I'm going to indulge for a few minutes here and reading some scripture to you. I'm going to start out with an unusual chapter in Isaiah. Seven verses. There's a chapter that's only seven verses long in Isaiah. And it's got some misinterpretation put on it by some people. But it's chapter 18, so you can find it. Before I start to read that, I got a couple of books here. There's a book that was put in all the libraries in the United States, and the ladies' group of the Jewish organization, B'nai B'net, were given orders to go through all the libraries and check them out and never return them. It's a book that was written by a Jewish man for the Jewish people, which is a history of their migration across Europe. And it's called The 13th Tribe. And it's a history of the people that, basically the people we know as Jews, it's a history of their migration across Europe. They basically, today in the earth, the people that are called Jews, some of you have never heard this before, there's not more than 10% of them that are actually Judaites, Jews. All the rest of them are these people here, Khazars, a nomad tribe out of the Black Baltic Sea area, which converted to Judaism. And this is a history book that was written by them, for them. And it was out of print. The man who wrote it is dead. His wife is now dead also. But it's been reprinted, and we carry it. There's another book that's written, and I never knew anything about these things. But when I went on the Full Gospel Businessmen's Airlift to England in 1965, I was in charge of all of the men who, 750 of us went on that airlift, and many more came in from other areas. I was in charge of keeping track of all the men who went out all over Europe to all the churches. We put at least two men, and sometimes five, in every church in England, and a lot of churches in France and Spain and Sweden and Norway Holland. And I was responsible to keep track of all those men where they were all the time. At the same time, I also recorded all the meetings that was held in England. We had a great, great meeting in the Royal Albert Hall in England, and it was my privilege to be there and to record that the place was packed to the doors, and there were several thousand outside that couldn't get in of the English people who came to that service. Well, anyway, while I was there, about the end of the time, I went on a tour of England, of London, on a bus. I went by myself. I just bought me a bus ticket to go on a tour. And this tour took us all over London and took us to Big Ben and all of that, you know, and Fleet Street. And it also took us to Buckingham Palace and the changing of the guard, and to Westminster Abbey. To make a real long story real short, the guide took us into Westminster Abbey. You walk into Westminster Abbey, and there's a big platform across the back. This is where the kings and queens of of England had been crowned for hundreds of years. And there's a big platform with a drape hanging on it, and I thought that was the back of the building. But it wasn't. It was only the middle of the building. And then buried in there in the floor are many, many dignitaries and lords and so forth. But in the side of the building, is a cemetery. And all the dynasties of different ages, some of them have a white picket fence around them. Some of them have a steel fence around them. Some of them have a rock wall around them. But it's the king and queen and the children of dynasties buried in there. We went through there and came around the back. And in the back, they're also burying now because there's more people dying than they've run out of room. And we went around the back. And as we came up the back, again, we looked, and this platform was in the middle of the building. And as we walk up towards the platform, there's a man standing up here, a soldier standing there at attention with a gun. And I go, what's he doing up there? And as we get up closer, he's standing beside a huge, big, hand-carved chair. And when we get up close to it, there's a big rock chained underneath it, about this big and about this big a square. You get up close, one corner's chopped off, and it's got a big iron ring about this big in it. And the top of that iron ring is almost worth it. So somewhere, sometime in history, that stone had to be carried on a pole. And it had to be carried a whole lot to wear that iron ring that much. And I thought, well, what's all of this? And then the guide tells us, he said, when Jeremiah came to Ireland and brought the king's daughters, his great-granddaughters, his grandson's daughters, who was the king, who had his eyes put out and his sons killed, was Jeremiah's grandson, who took him out of the well. When Jeremiah came to Ireland with the king's daughters, he brought the stone of stone with him, which we know as Jacob's pillar. And he said, there's a guard here because two times, in fact, just a year before I was there, the stone had been stolen and taken back to Ireland, and they had gone back and gotten it, brought it back over there. Now, it's been given back. Last November, it was given back to Ireland, and they took it back. And there is a saying that as long as that stone is there, the ruler will rule in the name of the Lord. And Queen Elizabeth is the last person crowned. Now, I don't know what about our Prince Charles. About him, he is everything but anything that's serving God. Anyway, in the midst of this, and he's telling us this, and I never heard this before. Some of you never heard it before. And in the midst of this, I thought, well, this is funny, you know. And I heard audibly, just as I'm talking right now, I heard audibly, that's truth, that's truth, that's truth. And it was right here behind my head. And I turned around to see who was talking to me. And there wasn't anybody there talking to me. Well, the hair stood up all over my arms and my head. And it still does sometimes when I talk about it. Because God spoke to me audibly. But I had no idea what he was talking about. So when I got back to the hotel that night, I told some of the men who were staying in my room with me, because they were coming back in, and I had five other men sleeping on the floor and everything in my room with me that night. And I told them what had happened. And one man said, you don't know anything about it? I said, no, I don't. So when I get home, I'll send you a book, which you can start to study, which will explain some of it to you. And he sent me Joseph, Judas Scepter, and Joseph's Birthright. This book was printed in 1902, first printed, and it is a history of England and Ireland and Scotland and Jeremiah and how he came there from Egypt with the king's daughters and established the throne of the Lord in England. In the back of the book, there was an edition that came up to Queen Elizabeth. In the back of the book is every reigning king from King David. It starts with Adam and Eve, and then comes up to King David, and then comes clear up until the present King George VI. Now we have Queen Elizabeth, and that with the lineage is listed here of every, so there's from the time of David until today, there has been a descendant, a royal descendant of the house of David that sat on the throne of David. Well, you can accept that, reject it, whatever. It happened to me, so I can't deny what happened to me. Now, I'm going to read to you from chapter 18. I read to you the other night, if you remember, that my people Israel shall loan to many and borrow from none. You can do what you want to with that. I know what I think about it. Now I'm going to read to you chapter 18, and that will conclude what I'm going to say about all of this. The very first word there, the word woe, appears two times in the Bible. And that word means, or what it means is, attention. That's what the word means. Pay attention to the land shattering with wings, which is beyond the rivers of Ethiopia. What is our national emblem? Wings. Wing spread. The land shattering with wings, which is beyond, on the other side of Ethiopia, the river Nile. And if you take from Jerusalem and draw a line around the world, you will fall in northern Florida and southern Georgia. That's where you'll land. So it's beyond the river. Now, beyond the river Ethiopia, there's nothing but desert, really. So there's no land worth anything beyond the river, beyond the Nile River. And it says, that sendeth ambassadors by the sea, even in vessels of bulrushes. Now, when they translated this, they did not understand what. But if you'll get out the original, look up the original, it says water-drinking vessels. Who sends ambassadors by the sea in water-drinking vessels. Where was the water-drinking vessel invented? Who invented it? Fulton. Where was it tested first time? On the Hudson River. So where did the water-drinking vessel come from? Came from America. Well, how did we send our ambassadors around the world for ever since it was invented? We sent them in steamships. We sent them in sailing vessels, but when we had steamships, they really went around the world, our ambassadors. And it says, saying, go, you swift messengers, to a nation scattered and peeled, to a people terrible from their beginning. Some translations do not say scattered and peeled. They say tall and clean-shaven. American people are the tallest people in the world, except the tribe in Africa. But as a nation, we are the tallest people in the world. And we are a clean-shaven, basically a clean-shaven people. So we came to a people that are tall and clean-shaven. And then it says, a nation meted out and trodden down. Did you ever hear of the Meets and Bounds Act passed in 1800? Meets and Bounds Act? What was the Meets and Bounds Act? It was that the United States was to be surveyed, and a brass plaque was to be put on the corner of every section. And that was not finished until in 1880. President Abraham Lincoln, he helped to survey part of the United States in his day. But it wasn't finished. But the Meets and Bounds Act stated that this nation should be measured out, and a bronze plaque, and there's no other nation on the face of the earth that this has ever been done to. None, period. And then it says, meted out and trodden down, and then it says, whose land the rivers have spoiled. Now, some of your translations will say divided or divided and quartered. What nation is divided and quartered by rivers? Only one nation on the face of the earth, the United States. We are divided by the Mississippi. We are quartered by the Missouri and the Ohio. No other nation. So already we have had five things here that can be fulfilled by no other nation but the United States of America. Then it goes on, and it says, all you inhabitants of the world and dwellers on the earth, see when he lifts up on the mountain, when he blows the trumpet, hear it. And until us, as Speed has told us, until Korea, we were the most feared nation on the face of the earth. And when our ensign was raised up, everybody paid attention to it. that was raised, it was paid attention to. For so the Lord saith unto me, I will take my rest, and I will consider in my dwelling place like a clear heat upon the earth, and like a cloud of dew in the heat of the harvest. But before the harvest, before the bud is perfect, and the sour grape is ripening in the flower, he shall both cut off the sprigs with pruning hooks, and take away and cut down the branches. Civil war, basically. We can't add other wars to it, but that basically applies only to the United States and the Civil War. They shall be left together under the fowls of the mountains and the beasts of the earth. The fowls shall summer upon them, and all the beasts of the earth shall winter upon them. In that time, after that happens, shall the present be brought unto the Lord of hosts, of a people tall and clean-shaven, and from a people terrible from the beginning, hereto, a nation that's been meted out and trodden underfoot, whose lands the rivers have divided and quartered, to a place of the name of the Lord of hosts, Mount Zion. Hallelujah. A place of praise. We have come and we are coming. So you can do what you want with that. Well, I believe it just as I read it to you. That's what I believe. Now, what are we called for? What are we called for? I'm going to tell you what we're called for. If I can find all my notes here or markings. I'm going to start in Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2, page 840. It says, blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain, and let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. Yes. So we're to sound the trumpet. Okay, turn over to Ezekiel, chapter 22, verse 30. Find Ezekiel 22 and 30. It says, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge, stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. I trust here today that the Lord will find some of us that will stand in the gap and make up the hedge, and blow the trumpet in Zion and declare, thus saith the word of the Lord. Amen, amen. Hallelujah. Okay. Well, yes, so read it for me. I turned my page already. Yeah, and that recompense and judgment is in the land, and it will increase. It will increase in the land. Amen. Over in Jeremiah chapter 5, it says, run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, other church, and see now and know and seek in the broad places thereof, if you can find a man, if there be any that executed judgment. And today it's hard to find judgment executed in our land. It's rare when we find a good judge who executes judgment. That seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it, or pardon the church. And though you say the Lord liveth, surely you swear falsely. O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock, and they have refused to return. Boy, we see that in Washington and across the nation. Yes. Exactly what it says. Yes. Therefore, I said, surely these are poor. They are foolish, for they know not the way of the Lord, nor the judgments of their God. And the judgments of God are being poured out upon the land. Jeremiah 51 and 20 is who I declare that I am. 51 and 20. God says, thou art my battle axe, O Israel, and weapon of war. For with you will I break in pieces the nations, and with you will I destroy kingdoms. And with thee will I break in pieces the horse and his rider, and with thee will I break in pieces the chariot and the rider, and with thee also will I break in pieces man and woman, and with thee will I break in pieces old and young, and with thee will I break in pieces young man and the maid. And I also break in pieces with thee the shepherd and his flock, and with thee will I break in the husband with his ox, yoke of oxen, and with thee will I break in pieces captains and rulers, and I will render unto Babylon and to all the inhabitants of Chaldea all their evil that they have done in Zion. In your sight, saith the Lord, behold, I am against thee, O destroying mountain, saith the Lord. Now, turn over three or four pages to Ezekiel chapter 9. And here I declare that we are. We have been taught by tradition, a Pentecostal and Baptist background, to have a fear of the mark of the beast. That is an erroneous teaching. I have no fear of the mark of the beast, and I do not teach the fear of the mark of the beast or believe in it. But I do believe in chapter 9 of Ezekiel, which I never heard taught until I stood here and taught it. This is what we should fear. For if we have this in our this fear in us, the mark of the beast is meaningless to you and to me. And he cried also in mine ear with a loud voice, saying, cause them that have charge over the city, over the church, to draw near, over the church. You see that? Every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. So those that have charge over the church have a destroying weapon in their hand. And behold, six men, the number of men, 666. Six men came from the way of the higher gate, and these six men are God's men, which lieth toward the north. Every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. And one among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's inkhorn by his side, and they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. And the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the chair whereupon he was to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, the church. Go through the church and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men, the women, the boys and the girls that sigh and cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. Yes. Who is that? The intercessor. And God's looking for those who sigh and cry between the porch and the altar for the abominations that's in the household of faith. But what did he say to do? He said to set a mark upon their forehead. So if you're an intercessor before the Lord for the abominations that's in the land and in the church, you've got a mark in your forehead that the mark of the beast has no... I don't care if they make you take the mark of the beast or whatever, it's meaningless because you're marked with God's mark. And it overrides all other marks. God overrides everything. Revelation 9:4 again says the same thing, to be marked in Revelation. And since you mentioned that, I'll read it right now, because we're going to get back over there and read a little bit more in a bit. But Revelation 9:4 says, and it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither the green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not, men, women, boys, and girls, which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. But then it says here, and to the others he said in my hearing, go ye after him through the city, smite, let not your eyes spare, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly old and young, maid and little children and women, but come not near any man, woman, boy or girl, upon whom is my mark. Amen. And begin at the church. At the sanctuary. Begin at the church, at the sanctuary. And they began with the ancient men, the elders of the church, which were before the house. And he said unto them, defile the house, fill the courts with a slain. Go ye forth, and they went forth, and they slew in the city or the church. And it came to pass while they were slaying them that I was left. And I fell upon my face and cried, and said, oh, Lord God, wilt thou destroy all the residue of Israel in thy pouring out of thy fury upon Jerusalem or the church? Then he said unto me, and I want you to listen to what this says, the iniquity of the house of Israel and the house of Judah is exceeding great, and our land is full of blood. How many? 30, getting, pushing 40 million abortions. This land is bathed in blood. And it has to be accounted for. God's judgment must come to account for it. God's not a just God if he doesn't do it. And he will do it. Full of blood, and the city is full of perversions. Well, our capital city is full, running over with perversions. The Lord hath and they say, the Lord hath forsaken the earth, and the Lord seeth not. No, he has not. And as for me also, mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity, but I will recompense their way upon their head. And behold, the man clothed with linen, which had the inkhorn by his side, reported the matter, saying, I have done as you have commanded me. It's complete. It's finished. Now, who are these people? They're the intercessors. They're the overcomers. And there's a complete study that takes all evening for what I'm reading to you here tonight. But God says he's looking for intercessors. He's looking for those to stand in the gap and make up the hedge. He's looking for those that will be his battle axe. And to those that will be, he says, you're marked for the mark. And then and those that are marked, and back here in chapter 9 of Revelations, which I've already read, we find here again that they're not to touch those that are sealed in their forehead. And then these intercessors are the overcomers of the book of Revelation. There's some overcomers out of every church. There's seven churches, but there's eight overcomers. Eight. And so I'm just going to read the promise here. I'm not going to elaborate on it, but there is great promise here. In Revelation chapter 2, and we begin with, if you want to make a mark out beside there, mark 1, 2, 3, 4, like that, till we get to 8. Okay. Verse 7. It says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, hear that, will I give to eat of the tree of life. And that's the tree that Adam and Eve could have eaten of and didn't. But now it's going to be given to the overcomer, the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And who is the paradise? What is the paradise of God? Jesus. He is the paradise of God. Verse 11. Number 2, and it says, he that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. So there is a second death, and to him who overcomes, you'll not be hurt by that second death. Number 3, verse 17, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna. The children of Israel had manna the 40 years, now there's a hidden manna that's to be given, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Now this white stone is in the days of the Roman Empire, when a man was tried for something that he was guilty of death, if he was convicted, when he was found not guilty, he was given a white stone engraved in that stone, said that he was not guilty of whatever that charge was. And as long as he had that stone with him, and he was picked up tried to be tried again, and said all he had to do was present that stone and to prove that he was found not guilty. And here we're to be given a white stone which says that you're not guilty. I'm not guilty. The guilt has been washed away in the blood of the Lord Jesus, and I'm no longer, you're no longer guilty. Hallelujah. And in it also, you see, will be a new name. Okay, number 5, or number 4. Verse 26, and he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. So to those that overcome and endure to the end, we will have power over the nations. We will rule over the nations. Now tradition has said, in my Pentecostal background, that everybody was going to rule and reign with Jesus. That's not so. Only the overcomers are going to rule and reign with Jesus. There's a multitude on the outer court. They're saved. They have entrance into the kingdom, but they will not rule and reign. The overcomers are all that will rule and reign with Jesus. Where's my next? Number 5, chapter 3, verse 5 of chapter 3. And it says, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, washed in the blood of the Lamb, whiter than snow. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Eternal security just went out the door. Just lost eternal security. Because it says that your name is a possibility that your name can get blotted out. Right there. So, there, if somebody wants to talk to you about internal security, all you got to do is use that verse only. Okay, number 6 is verse 12. And him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. And now, the overcomer is going to be a pillar in the temple of the Lord. This city that's coming down, four square, is made up of living stones. It is you. We are that city that's of the Lord that's coming down. But the overcomers are going to be the pillars of that city that holds it together. So to the overcomer, I will make him a pillar in the temple of the Lord, in the New Jerusalem. That's number 6. Number 7, verse 21. To him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and to sit down with my Father in his throne. So to the overcomer, not only going to rule and reign with Jesus, but you're going to sit in the throne of authority with the Lord Jesus. My, what more could you ever ask for? The first one was wonderful, but now we've got 7 promises here to the overcomer. To him who sighs and cries between the porch and the altar for the abominations that's in the household of faith. Now, this is all concerning the church, the household of faith, not the world out there. This is concerning the church. But there's yet one more promise. Now, we've got 7. And here, this 7th one, we're going to sit in the throne of Jesus. But there's yet another one. Chapter 21. You need to study these. And you need to desire and determine that I'm going to be, that I am, and I will be an intercessor. I will cry before the abominations that's in the household of faith. And it's not just for a denomination. It's for the household of faith. And it's not just for our nation. It's for the nations of the earth. It's for those that will lose their life before sunrise in our place today, that they will lose their life for the gospel's sake. There are some that will lose their life in the next 12 hours for the gospel's sake. That's right. There have been more people martyred since 1900, more people martyred for the kingdom than all the rest of history. And yet we don't realize that. China alone martyred. It's in the congressional record. Put there in the 60s. China alone martyred more than 60 million people who were either Christians or part of a Christian family or had Christian literature in their home. They killed more than 60 million. They estimate it could have been 100 million. But these are just people who either professed or had some relationship with the gospel. But didn't wipe it out. Hallelujah, it's going strong over there. Hallelujah. If Nora Lamb will just stay away. I'm serious. She's caused more people to get put in prison by going over there in the underground church. Nora Lamb. That's right. I know. I met her personally the first meeting she was ever in this country. And it's a bunch of lies, the story she told. It's not so. Forgive me, Lord. I don't. Chapter 21, verse 7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. What? All things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Can you imagine that? All things. It's wonderful to sit in the throne with Jesus, but now God says that we're going to be his son, and so we're equal heir with the Lord Jesus. Well, that's my teaching. I hope that you'll desire to be an overcomer and that you'll make yourself to become an intercessor for the household of faith. Amen, amen.
For yea, I've spoken these things unto you not to bring fear, to bring encouragement. For I am a God of encouragement. Even as I said to Joshua, be strong and of good courage, Yes, it sounds like awesome times. It sounds like destruction. But I'm telling you, so that you can walk with the overcomer, you can walk with the one that has achieved, the one that's never been defeated. For I am the God that delivers. I am the God of trusting. I am the God that you can put your faith in because I change not. Hearken to me and be not afraid, but be strong in me and know that I will deliver those that will put their faith and their trust in me and walk in the ways that I call them to walk. Be willing and obedient to do that I've called them to do. For I am developing a strong army. I am developing a mighty army. Yes, there'll be few in number, but they will be mighty, much like the army of David who never was defeated. For I will pick them out of backgrounds that are terrible, but they will be people that are concentrated unto me, and they're dedicated unto me, and you will see that I will cause them to be the overcomers. There'll be a light unto the world, saith the Lord.
Okay, I wanted to comment on the 9-4 passage that he read about those who sigh and cry over the abominations. I've been thinking, meditating on this for years. As a matter of fact, I use this as my password on my computer. You know, that's my password, Ezekiel 9:4. I type that in, everything happens. And I think a sigh and cry also means, beside what was already mentioned, those people who hate evil and work for righteousness. I think it's important that you guys, that men hate evil, that sigh and cry over the abominations and do something about it, and pray, and stand in the gap in other ways too. Stand in the gap by working for righteous men, by standing outside of abortion mills and working against the stuff. In other words, by putting our feet to action, by working to help the persecuted Christians and standing in the gap for them in many ways. And so I think standing in the gap has number one is prayer, as was mentioned, but there's many other ways to do it too, I feel.
I'm reading from Psalm 93. The Lord hath commenced his reign. He hath robed himself with majesty. The Lord hath robed himself with power and girded it on. He hath established the world which can never be shaken. Also from Psalm 98, I believe it is. The Lord hath commenced his reign. Let the people rage. He is enthroned on the cherubim. Now let the earth be shaken. Hallelujah. Now one other verse. In 2 Samuel 7:10, God spoke to Nathan, the prophet, and said, go to King David. And we know to this day we refer to the throne of David. Hallelujah. They cried out to Jesus on the way to Jerusalem, thou son of David, save us. And he said, Nathan told him this wonderful word. Now I have a good question that goes with this verse. You tell me what it applies to. I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them, and they shall dwell by themselves, and not in a one-world order, if I might make an insertion. They shall dwell by themselves, and they shall no more be in trouble, nor shall a son of wickedness ever any more humble them as heretofore. Hallelujah.
Now, I will ask the question which he didn't. If they were in Israel and they were planted in the promised land and David was king, why was Nathan prophesied to them that they were yet to be planted someplace else where they would not be moved? That's my question. You answered yourself. What I have to say to everybody is study Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, learning to rightly divide the word, you see. And you read, Brother Howard, I think he read James 1:1, where James said, he said, if you read that correctly as in the original, it says, James, a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. See, scattered abroad. And if you read secular history, you'll find Paul and others of the apostles. This is too far to get into, but Mary, the mother of Jesus, is buried in England. So is her brother, Joseph of Arimathea. He's buried there. The tin that was used that Solomon used to build the temple with. To tin the gold, it takes tin to tin the gold. The tin mines that tin came out of belonged to King David, and it was in Wales, England. It's where the tin came from that tinned the gold that was used to build the temple with for Solomon. And in Jesus' day, his uncle, Joseph of Arimathea, Joseph's uncle, owned the tin mines in Wales. And he also owned one of the largest sailing fleets of the world at that time, and he traveled all the world in commerce. And it is believed, and really there's history in England, that Jesus was in England when he was in his early 20s, but he came on some of the sailing ships of his uncle, and there's no reason to doubt that he didn't. But anyway, that's all in secular history. You find all of that if you're interested and want to study. It doesn't change your salvation. It doesn't do anything. Jesus is Lord, and by His blood we're cleansed and washed. But it's just nice. It just helps me. It thrills me, really, as I study. Amen. Amen. We said that tonight, it's just about this time or somewhere here, just after sunset, somewhere that Jesus was born, and I believe it was on this day at about this time. Of course, we're about eight hours difference from the actual, so it was about 8 hours ago that Jesus was born on this day at the great feast of the Lord, the Feast of Tabernacles, on the great day of atonement. And why shouldn't he be born on that day? Because he is our atonement. And to best of my belief, I don't say that you're supposed to believe everything or anything, you know. My tradition was washed in me, and I had to have some visual things to change my tradition that was washed into me. The tradition of the rapture, it took a visual aid that changed me to show me before we ever heard of Speed Wilson or anybody else. We didn't know anybody that didn't believe there was a rapture. And God showed us before we believed anybody when Irma was reading. Then also, Pentecostals, everybody, they say a demon can't cross the bloodline. So I did not, even though I sat under Derek Prince and Brother Duncan to begin with, and Brother Bishop Whitlock, sat under them, who were the first teachers outside of Brother White, Maxwell White, which we never sat under his teaching until after we were here, and he's been here several times and taught. In fact, he was scheduled to be here just before he passed away. He was scheduled here for our camp meeting, Brother Maxwell White. But I had to have a visual demonstration that a Christian could have a demon, because I was brainwashed that no demon can cross the bloodline. No, he can't cross the bloodline where you're cleansed. But an area that Satan still has a right to in your life, there's no bloodline there. It has to be forgiven, cleansed, washed away. So I had to have a visual demonstration and it came through somebody that I knew. We were recording the Full Gospel World Convention in in Chicago at the Hilton Hotel. And I was back behind the platform with two other men, both of them I knew well, and we three were recording. And Oral Roberts was the minister, and he said for everybody to stand up and lay hands on everybody, and everybody who hadn't received the Holy Spirit to tell them to receive the Holy Spirit. Well, we all three had the Holy Spirit. But we stood up and laid hands, we three, on each other. And when we did, a demon began to talk out of one of these men. And I knew that my theology was wrong. That quick, I knew it was wrong. And another thing happened at the same time. Irma walked up behind us just as this demon began to talk out of this man. And it frightened her out. And, of course, I didn't realize it because I saw her, but then she was gone, and I just thought she left. But she ran to the elevator and went up to the 15th, 17th floor, whatever we were on in the hotel, and ran in the room and jumped in bed and covered up her head. And when she did, the devil said audibly to her, because back in those days in Pentecost, we were taught to beware of wildfire and something else. Two things. False prophets but wildfire. And the devil said to her out loud, "Now you've gotten into wildfire, jump out the window." And she said, "No, I'm too smart for that." God give her wisdom. And there's never been a spirit of suicide from that. I don't know if there was one before that, but if there was, it left. But there's never been a spirit of suicide from that day to this because she turned it at the gate. She did not contemplate it or think about it. She said, "No, I'm too smart for that," and that did away with the spirit of suicide. But anyway, let's get on here. We've got some other things to do, and I'm getting carried away here Anyway, well, it says that three times in the year all your men child shall appear before the Lord. So, and it says that you're to come, you're not to come empty handed, you're to bring an offering. So this evening, we'll let you bring an offering and stand up here, and then we're going to pray. When you come to appear before the Lord, that the angel of the Lord will watch over your household. And so we decree that the Lord is taking care of your household, your finances, and your business, whatever that you've left at home behind. Huh? He's wanting to know if I had something to take a picture. No, I don't have. It would have been nice if we'd had, but I can't think of everything. Huh? Amen. Well, I'm going to ask, since Tommy's going to minister here this evening, I'm going to ask him to pray, and then I'm going to ask Bill and Speed and Tommy and me, all of us, we'll come along and pray for each one of you also. Praise God. Father God, we thank you for this meeting this week, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the men that were faithful to obey you and come, Father. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you do take care of them. We thank you, Lord, that at this feast time, Father God, we're grateful for your mercy and your grace. Father, we pray, Father, for each individual here tonight and their homes, their families, their children, Father. We pray your blessing be upon them, your mercy and grace be over them, Lord God. We ask you to bless them as they brought their offerings, Father. We ask you to bless them and encourage them. Father God, and those that have doubts tonight in their mind concerning some of the things they've heard, we pray that you'll clear up their hearts and minds, Father. We pray for the wisdom of the Lord to be given to them, Lord, even as they leave this place. And Father, again, we thank you for these priests of the homes, Father. And we ask, Father, that you would strengthen them, that you would continue to speak to them, Lord, as they leave here, that the revelation they've heard, Lord, will continue, that it will grow and develop, Lord God, even into a greater dimension. We bless them, Lord, in the name of Jesus. And everybody said amen.
Amen. Praise your name, Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, you say in your word, Lord, that when the men come forth, they leave their homes and their possessions to come on the feast day to worship you, Lord. You said that no man would covet their belongings.
that no man would covet their belongings, that the angel of the Lord would watch over them. And so, Lord, I declare that no man standing in this room shall lose any material possession, Lord God, because he came to worship you, Lord God, in the name of Jesus. I pray it, and I declare it to be so according to your word, Lord, in your name. In the name of Jesus, Lord God. Now, Lord, I just release the spirit of wisdom, Lord God. The spirit of wisdom and knowledge, that the eyes of the understanding will be opened, Lord God, and they will behold you in your glory, Lord God, that you will touch them in the inner man, Lord God, that you will fill them with your spirit, Lord, and that their understanding will be opened, Lord God, that they can behold you, Lord God, and move forward in your spirit, Lord God, in the name of Jesus, that they can discern between the bitter and the sweet, Lord God, in the name of Jesus, between the light and the dark, Lord God. And they can move forward in your spirit, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen.
We thank you, Lord, for this time together. And as we return to our homes, let it be known that we have had a double portion of blessing, and that all that we meet will know that we have been with the Lord. And other lives will be touched by our lives, and it will trickle down to all of our connections with this full blessing that has been ours. Go forth and take the good news to the ends of the earth in Jesus' name.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.